Well, mark your psalm books in number 269.
About a month after I obeyed the gospel, I was studying in the home of Jim Bickford, one of the elders there in Plano, Illinois. And I had a lot of questions. I had a lot of things I didn't understand, and he would always open the Bible and give me an answer, and I was growing. But I will say this. It took me about 6 months to understand the concept of authority and why the group I was with didn't have instrumental music. I was really flabbergasted. It was one of those shocking things. It's like people can't be that wrong. And I would go back and forth, and this is an issue where it took me a long time, and only until I began to understand the Bible better did I feel confident with this. And so if you're in that case, I understand why you might feel that way. I also know, having preached for a while now, that there will be many people in the audience who will be a little fuzzy, even on this issue. I had a young guy kind of push back on me down in Florida, and we've got to back and forth doing some writing. So I know not everybody is on this page, but do this favor for me this morning. Approach the subject, if you would, in an open mind. And I do seek to persuade in this direction, although I granted that when I'm speaking in the echo chamber here, that most people already understand and believe this. But not everybody does. I will say that, like I said last Sunday, I thoroughly enjoyed this Grace Baptist minister's book on old light on a new worship. It was written not too long ago. He just simply took the scriptures and tried to come to a conclusion whether instrumental music was proper or not. And he used the same passages we do, and they gave it up. They don't use instruments. And so there's part of a Reformed Baptist church up in New York, and they don't. He originally wrote this as a pamphlet trying to persuade other Baptist churches, but he could see everybody was going toward the instrument. And after calling him and talking to him for the first time a couple of weeks ago, I found out that it didn't really have that much of an impact. Where I thought maybe it would, it didn't. He also, in the book, expressed this idea that I've read many times. This chart, this map up here I have, it's the split between the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church in 1054 AD. And it has some meaning to me in a lot of ways. There's a line there from east to west. Now, it's up there on the red line. It's not quite as clear as that. But you get the idea of Rome and Constantinople and their differences. He makes a statement in the book that I've read a few times. 670 AD is the first time anybody, anywhere, has been able to find the instrumental music in worship and church. That's the first time. And I remember when I was a young Christian, the preacher would make a comment, would grab my attention. He would say, and I forget the amount, it's been too long, but he'd say like $1,000, or I'll give you $10,000, if you can find me a passage in the New Testament where the church used instrumental music. Boy, when I heard that, it's like, well, he must know what he's talking about, or he wouldn't throw that out there that way. And it's been a few years since I've heard that statement. But there is no passage. Zero. But that doesn't quite solve the problem. Historically, over 600 years before the first time it was ever used. And in the book, he points out, and it's accurate, the first time it was there in Rome. But that wasn't common. That was the first time in 670. It doesn't become a little more common until about 1200 AD. And even then, Aquinas will make a point that they don't use instrumental music in their worship. So it wasn't all that common. I've got yellow because the Roman Catholics began to accept the instrumental music. But my wife and I, we were in this area of Romania here where they are Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, we would say. And in this whole area where the Orthodox Church is about, they would claim 95% of Romanians is Orthodox, not quite that many today. You will never find, because they never had it. And they still don't now. And it hasn't become an issue. The only time it became an issue in Romania that I remember was the first time I was there. Kind of a humorous story. Not necessarily humorous, but I guess because it didn't happen to me, it was humorous. Where there was a Pentecostal church. And they didn't have the instrument because they grew up around the Orthodox. And the gypsies came in and become part of members there at the Pentecostal church. And the gypsies, they liked their instrumental music. And so one of the gypsies took the preacher or the priest out in back behind the church building, and he beat up the preacher, and then they had the instrument. Well, they came in afterwards and called me. They wanted hearing some more information about that, and I went over and spoke to them along that line. But it's just non-extant. And so when you look at it from a historical standpoint, and he quotes many passages, many people from early 200s, 300s, down to the Reformation movement. There's been a lot of people say that. I didn't really know that as a young Christian, because that would say something to me. Now, but John Price doesn't make a big deal about that in the book, and I'm glad he doesn't. I want to know what God says about it. Because really, from my personal perspective, I didn't treat anything or anybody as holy. I grew up 18 years. I was not a member of the church. We didn't go to church regularly. I didn't know what it meant to be holy or to treat somebody holy or God's word being holy. I had so much to learn. We make the assumption that when we worship, God is just going to accept it. And that's a mistake. And when I go to Genesis chapter 4, I realize when we see people trying to worship God right in the beginning, to make the assumption that God's, well, whatever I give, whatever I offer, however I worship, God's going to accept. That's thrown right back at you. It's startling. There's at least three reasons. I don't know the main reason, but there are three reasons here why Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted and why Cain himself wasn't accepted. In Genesis 4, verse 3, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought forth to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. There's a word missing. Because there's an attitude missing in verse 4. But not so in Abel. Verse 4. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. The first thing I want to point out is, even back here, you don't read the word first with Cain, not the first fruit of the ground. And that's important to God, that you give first. Now, Abel, brought the firstlings of the flock. But Cain didn't bring of the first fruit. You know when summertime comes and you get that first corn on the cob or first tomato? You think about that first. I tell you what, by that time, I'm ready for some of those firsts. God says, those are mine. That first fruit's mine. And but when Abel, when he had that first lamb, that's God's. There's an attitude of firstness here that was in Abel that's not in Cain. Secondly, we know what happens to Cain pretty quickly. He becomes the murderer, the immoral person. And the New Testament talks about that. I cannot live immorally and worship correctly and be accepted. That's pretty staring. And then the prophets of the Old Testament will hit that theme many, many times. And the last one, we're told by the New Testament that Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. By faith, he offered a better. So by faith, obviously, he heard something to offer something acceptable. And that's where I'm going to go with today's lesson. So we shouldn't, by any means, even when we come here today, sometimes we make the assumption that God's going to accept our worship. Well, he didn't have to. And I do need to put first God. Now, as I spoke last Sunday, when Moses first gives the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Moses gives a command that you do not add to or take away. Now, that's in the fifth book. That's Deuteronomy. It's mentioned twice. And we're given three examples where, to illustrate the idea of not adding to or taking away, last Sunday at our house, we went through that idea of one of the examples. So I'm asking the question in the bulletin. The first question is, what event might have helped these men to ask permission first? Why did they come to Moses and say, why can't we? Why are we refrained? But there's an event that's really helpful, and it was last Sunday's event that I want to talk about. So they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. Those men said to him, though we are unclean because of a dead person, why are we restrained? Why can't we? That's the question. Boy, how many times do we ask the question, why can't we? I mean, that's kicked around a lot. Moses has an answer we're going to get to in a minute. From last Sunday, when they were building the tabernacle here, we saw what happened. On New Year's Day, the second year, they began to worship God in a way that God had prescribed. And we noted, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 times in chapter 8, just as the Lord commanded. Now the eighth day, 1, 2, 3, 4 times, is the idea, just as the Lord commanded. But over here, where God's been silent and hasn't said anything, Nabon and Abihu offer something that's not commanded. And they were struck down. I made the point last Sunday, I don't know exactly from where the fire will come out and consume the burnt offering. That's at the end of chapter 9. But all the people saw it and they shouted and they fell on their face. Well, just a moment after that, where Nabon and Abihu offer incense with strange fire. By strange, it just means fire other than this altar out here. And again, I don't know exactly how to draw this, but fire will come out and will consume Nadab and Abihu. And when that has happened, obviously they realize that God wasn't pleased with offering something he not commanded, but that fire should have been from the altar. Now, I just want to make a parallel, because I made this parallel. I said well, why can't we use it in church? I would come to Brother Bickford, why can't we? And he had to answer that question, I would say, not once or twice, but many times. And only after a while did it get through me. I need to seek God the way He wants me to seek Him and worship the way He's asked me to worship Him, not the way I want to. That took me a while to get that. On one side, we're told very clearly we are to sing about 9 times, either a command or an example of the New Testament, where we sing. Nadab and Abihu made the mistake by doing something God had not commanded. Strange fire. What about instrumental music? And when the preacher said whether it was $1,000 or $10,000 he'd give for anybody to find a New Testament passage where the church used instrumental music, I begin to realize it's in the category of silence. He didn't ask for it. So what do I do? How do I treat when God says nothing about that subject? That's the question I had. Well, obviously, he answered it with David and Abihu. We're going to answer it also in the New Testament. Now, I want you to know something. Nadab and Abihu lost their life, and Moses commanded these two guys, Mishael and Elzaphan, from Leviticus 10, 4 and 5, you go pick up their bodies and carry them out. And so they came forward, they picked up the bodies of Nadab and Abihu, and they had to carry them outside the camp. Now after that, these two guys are what? They're unclean. They can't come back into the camp. They've got to be out of the camp for 7 days. You talk about a bummer. I mean, in just a few minutes, we're going to read about them celebrating the Passover. And I want to say something. You like the 4th of July? Is it a celebration to you? You imagine being the year after 1776 and then not able to celebrate the 4th of July. Folks, they just come out of the Passover. They just come out of Egypt in celebrating the Passover. Now it's the second year and they want to celebrate the Passover with everybody. Was it their fault that Nadab and Abihu died? And they had to, Moses says, you guys go bury him. And now they've touched a dead person. Guess what? They're unclean. So, let me just make a little month map up here. On the first day, go back to Leviticus 8, and it says, you shall remain day and night for 7 days. That's inside the Ten Testimony. And that's where they were to stay, 7 days. So you count off the 7 days. And then on the 8th day, Moses has more sacrifices. And this is the day Nadab and Abihu die. So that's the 8th day. Now, count with me. I tell you what, I always tell people to double check my math because I can make a mistake pretty quick, pretty easy. But you add 7 to that. What do you come up with? Well, I don't care if you include the 8th. You're still... For 7 days, the one who touches the corpse of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. So even if you include 8, you count off. Well, this is the question I forgot I was going to bring up. You cannot come into the camp and get to the sanctuary if you're in an unclean state. If you're unclean because of a dead person, you're not to approach God. That's what he said. And so that's why they have to stay out the 7 days. Now, you count off the 7 and you get to the 14th. And now what? You just missed. What did they just, by one day, what did they miss? Well, it's the 14th day of the month. It's the Passover. It wasn't their fault that they had to bury Nadab and Abihu. They're outside the camp. Well, Moses, that's where the problem comes in. Moses, why can't we? They buried them. Numbers 5, they were to separate all lepers outside. Now go with me to Numbers 9. These guys, I don't know how long it's been until they calculated it up and say, hey, we're going to miss the Passover. Numbers chapter 9, read with me again. And notice Moses' response. That's the key here for me and for you. In Numbers chapter 9, verse 1. Thus says the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Now let the sons of Israel observe the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of the month at twilight, you shall observe it at its appointed time, according to all its statutes and according to all its ordinances. So Moses told the sons of Israel to observe the Passover. Okay, it's the month of Abib. It's the first month, the 14th day. We're going to worship. We're going to do the Passover. Everybody get ready. And these guys outside the camp realize, oh, we're going to miss it. Verse 5. They observed the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all the Lord commanded Moses, so sons of Israel did. But there were some men who were unclean because of the dead person. So they could not observe the Passover on that day. So they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. Those men said to him, Though we are unclean, because of the dead person, why are we restrained from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the sons of Israel? Why can't we? And Moses, I don't know how much time he had to think about this, but there is a little conflict. There'd be conflict in me. First of all, the command to have the Passover. That's a command. Secondly, the command is, if you're unclean, you have to be outside the camp. Which one of those is greater? Which overrules? That's a great question. So how does Moses respond? The leader that he was. Verse 8. Moses therefore said to them, Wait! Literally, stand. Or stand still. Or stay ye, some versions. Wait! And I will listen to what the Lord will command concerning you. Moses didn't know what God wanted. You know, sometimes we ask for authority. What are we asking when we say that? What does the author want? We're seeking what I want to know what the author of this book wants. And Moses didn't know. And so instead of assuming, you know, young people get their driver's license. I try to encourage them if you can. When you take a right in the lane, if you're down on two ways and you're both going traffic, one traffic this way, both same direction, you're passing, do not assume that lane's empty. You have to look at your rear view mirror, look at your side mirror. If you have, turn around, look over there. Do not assume that lane's empty, because it just takes like that, just a mistake. When we're walking with God, we too don't want to assume what God wants. Don't make that mistake. Moses doesn't make that mistake. I don't know what God wants. Wait, stay ye. And that's what Moses says. Now, why are we restrained? Why can't we question? Well, wait till you have authority for it. That's the answer. You don't add to or you take away. So you have to wait until you have authority to do that. Wait till you know what God wants, says, before that. And so the answer is wait. Well, let me ask you a question. If that was you, if you were Mishael or Elzaphan, would you told by Moses, wait? And we know that today, Chad brought up that Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. We get our term slower than Moses. Maybe that's where we get the idea from. I don't know. But what if Moses doesn't come back with a quick answer? What are you going to do? How long did it take him? I don't know how long it took for Moses to get an answer. But there are a lot of people who assume many things about God. Well, God's merciful. I remember preaching in New York. There was a guy who was going to divorce his wife. He was a member and she was a member, and he was going to, no infidelity taking place. And I preached the lesson as clear as I possibly could. And you know what he said to me right after the lesson? I guess it kind of really burned me. He said, "I think I can divorce my wife and marry somebody else, and God forgive me, Dan." He just made the assumption that God is that merciful. Even though I explicitly, as clear as I could, but there are some people who are going to hook onto the mercy of God and just run right over what God says. There are some people who say, "Well, I just believe in my heart that God's going to accept this kind of worship." There are people out there who have a mentality, as long as they believe it, that makes it so. But there's a lot of things people believe that don't make it so. I just don't think that God's that picky. And I would say I fell in that camp as a young guy. I just didn't think God was going to be that picky. Until I began to read other people where God said this is the way He wanted it. And I think that's important for us to realize. But I've got to treat God holy. I've got to treat God like I treat nobody else. And that takes a while to understand. Some people would say, "Well, Moses doesn't know everything. He didn't know anything." And that's how they treat the Bible. I started thinking about this morning. I was going to do my intro with this, but I'm not. But a general question. Some of these books are 3,500 years old. The most recent book is just a little less than 2,000 years old. Why is that still relevant today? I'm going to give you two reasons. One, God doesn't change. Malachi 3 and Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. One. Two, kind of like what Philip said in class. Philip said, man doesn't change. Man, we make the same mistakes all the time. That's why God's will is as relevant today as it ever was. And that's why it's important to continue to study, to learn, because I may not have things right. I'm still pursuing the author of the book, and I hope you are too. Keep waiting. Keep waiting till what? Well, I hope you keep waiting until you read what God has said on it, and then you have permission to do it. Moses didn't know God's will. How do we know it? Well, in the New Testament, the Spirit was in the apostles as well as Christ. And Paul says, "Who knows the spirit of a man? Who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" And I try to use an illustration with my wife. I don't know what, I've been married to her over 30 years. I don't always know what she's thinking. I don't buy a dress for my wife. I do buy a dress for her, but when she's with me. And we pick out dresses. We'll go to the clearance section. I feel really embarrassed when I do this. But while she's there and I'm with her, I'm going to still look. So I look through and I pull out a dress. Nah. It's not what she likes. If I'm going to buy a dress for her, shouldn't she like, at least like that dress? If I'm going to worship God, shouldn't I worship God the way He's asked me to worship Him? We use this principle in everywhere we go in life. And Paul is trying to make the point, is making the point, in 1 Corinthians 2, that we don't know the mind of God. Nadab and Abihu didn't know the mind of God. And Moses doesn't know the mind of God. Wait, stay ye, until he goes and gets permission to know what the answer is. So what's the only possible way for Moses to know the answer? Well, God comes back to him, and it's revealed. Now Moses can tell these two guys and everybody else who's unclean outside the camp. In Numbers 9, beginning at verse 10, Verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your generations become unclean because of a dead person, or is on a distant journey, he may, however, observe the Passover of the Lord in the second month on the 14th day at twilight. They shall observe." Oh, how many of you would have guessed God would have said, if you're unclean or if you're on a journey, you can still take the Passover, but you'll do it the second month, not the first month. I wouldn't have guessed that. I would have no idea. I don't know what kind of dress my wife likes. I guess, but I don't know until she says. It's the same thing with God. If you would have been the kind of person that says, "I just believe," or "God is merciful," or "I don't think God is that picky," I'd have been in trouble that day. God gave me a provision to do the second month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, with all the other observations, but not the first month. He wants me outside the camp. Am I pleasing God, or do I want to partake of the Passover with everybody else? Well, that's where it comes down to. The will of God. There are two lawful reasons. What if you're sick, Dan? Nope. That's not an excuse. You're at home anyways, aren't you? You can eat. You can partake of the Passover, even if you're sick. Here are the two reasons. And they're the only two reasons. If you're on a journey away from Israel, or if you're unclean. Otherwise, if you don't, what happens? You're cut off the camp. You're out. When you got down to that passage, he says there in verse 13, "But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and neglects to observe the Passover, that person shall then be cut off from his people, for he has not presented the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man will bear his sin." And so neglect, or just forgot, or I was too busy, or even if I was sick, those reasons are not good enough for God. He expects them to have the Passover as he commanded. So if you miss the meal for other than those two reasons, by just simply neglect because you didn't want to, you have forsaken that for Passover. And the whole point of coming to worship is I want to be accepted. And I want my worship to be acceptable to God. I'm seeking, and I hope you're still seeking, the author of this book. He does not change. And I'm so thankful for that. Perhaps you're here this morning and you realize that God is a holy God. And he expects us to treat his word with reverence, with respect, more so than we treat anybody else on this earth. Let's treat the word of God with the utmost respect, because he's not only our creator, but he's our redeemer. And I'm his. I'm not my own. You're his. You're not your own. Let's follow him and be faithful to him even until the end. If you're here today, and you make a decision today to follow him, follow exactly what he says, we want to encourage you. Perhaps you're not a child of God and you need to respond to the gospel in that way, or you've wandered away and you want the prayers of the saints.